Last week we looked into the issue of Jesus' baptism in verse 21 of Luke chapter 3. We just kind of camped there. In verses 18 and following in chapter 3, Luke is making a transition. He's moving away from John the Baptizer as the forerunner, and he's moving into his extended treatment of the life of Jesus from the perspective of Jesus as the Son of God, the second Adam. And so as we move into verses 21 and 22, before that long genealogy that I know some of you are worried about, is he going to take every name one a week? We'll never get through the genealogy. I don't worry about it. But anyway, verse 21 does tell us that Jesus came and was baptized, and that he was praying, and heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased." So as we were looking into this issue of Jesus' baptism, we noticed that it was the same kind of baptism that John had done with everybody, and that was that it was a public declaration that the theology of John was exactly on target. Jesus was not baptized to reinforce the flawed beliefs of those who think that their actions recommend them to God. Baptism in John's time in history was not about gaining credit with God at all. It was, in those days, a statement of agreement with the teacher that you were allowing to baptize you. And they had various rabbis, and they would baptize their disciples because it was a way of affirming by the disciple that he believed the teaching that he was receiving from the teacher. And so the notion that God is impressed and swayed by our actions of baptism are simply people who are attempting to exalt themselves over others. And it's a development, actually, theologically, that it's been around ever since Cain, but it actually didn't get any strong grip until a little bit after this period of time. Without exception, people who understand water baptism as a means to obtain favor from God are really seeking to elevate themselves above others. That's the bottom line. Paul said at the end of the book of Galatians that people who use rules as a way to impress God, to get some kind of leverage on him, to be in a reciprocal kind of "I did this, so you have to do that" kind of relationship, are simply trying to glory in the flesh. He said that pointedly. And that's a very wicked thing. But it's a very entrenched dogma now in Christendom. So last week, that's basically where we were. This business of Jesus affirming John's teaching. And we took courage from the fact that Jesus, by being baptized, was forcefully declaring that all those who come to God by way of repentance for the purpose of being forgiven are accepted by God and cleansed of their sins. It's a phenomenal truth that gets lost in the superficiality sometimes of our thought and response, but it's an amazing thing that God would forgive anybody who sinned against him, particularly those that he has characterized by John's preaching as serpents, people who need to be regenerated in order to have their natures actually changed so that they can enter into his life. And of course, forgiveness of sins is the foundation for that whole process. That makes repentance a pretty large issue, but that's something we've been addressing forever, and so we're not going to go into it again this morning. What we are going to do this morning is go into this business of Jesus' next characterization by Luke. It says that Jesus also was baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened. The thing that I want us to focus on this morning is this whole business on Luke's focus to Theophilus, that not only had Jesus been baptized by John, but while that was taking place, he was praying. It's this issue, the fact that Jesus was praying, that we're really going to zero into this morning. And the question is this: why does Luke buttress his message that Jesus powerfully affirmed the legitimacy of John's teaching that God would accept you if you would come to him in repentance, even though you were coming as a snake, he would accept you if you would come by way of repentance. That was John's message. Jesus was affirming that when he was baptized. But Luke goes on to tell us that Jesus was praying while he was being baptized. And the question is, why that? I mean, there are some other things we're told in some of the other Gospels about a part of the conversation that Jesus and John had when Jesus came to be baptized. Luke just ignores that. He acts like it didn't happen. It's not that he's trying to deceive us in any sense, but historians always record the facts from the perspective that they are recording them. And that means the picture of Jesus as the second Adam is better presented by simply focusing on this business of his praying than it is about the conversation, for example, that John included in his gospel. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to talk about prayer, and I'll just tell you right up front at the beginning that we're dealing with a very complicated issue, not because prayer is a complicated thing in terms of the idea, but because it's so hard to ferret out the reality of praying. I was up a little early this morning, so one of the ways I fill my time is I log on to some of the Christian websites and read some of the more current stuff that's been written, and I noticed in, I don't go to Christianity Today very often because I feel like it's more of a representation of Christianity astray than it does today, but anyway, they have an article in one of the latest editions, and the question is this: how do leaders manage the stage presence so that they give the impression that we're here for worship and not for a stage presence? And I thought, there's only one kind of a person that even asks that kind of question, and that's the one who wants to impress somebody with something. You don't have to worry about your stage presence being something that leads people away from worship if you're worshiping. But if you're not worshiping, then you have to be very careful to look like you are so that everybody will be impressed that you're worshiping God here with this stage presence. And, of course, everybody realizes that there's a lot of production stuff in us from the time we're this big. Watch me, and, you know, we have this production built in, and it's all about getting attention. And, unfortunately, most of us don't ever jettison that. So when we get into church issues like the stage presence of the presentation of the worship hour, then we have to still answer, how do I get them to watch me better? It's ridiculous. But that's the complication of prayer. Because we call a lot of things prayer. And a lot of it's not. And so that's where we're going this morning. And I'm just telling you ahead of time, it's a complicated thing because the heart is complex. And there's a lot of darkness even in the hearts of regenerated people because we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, and in those areas where we have not been renewed, we just automatically operate out of the darkness that is us, or that was us. So that's where we're headed. We're looking at this business of Jesus praying while he's being baptized by John. So I want to deal with some of the larger issues of prayer, because anytime you're talking about a concept, you have to have kind of a picture of it before you can plug the verse right into there. I'd like to give you a working definition of prayer. This is just a working definition. Prayer is the deliberate inclusion of God in our lives by means of our words. It's the deliberate inclusion of God in our lives by means of our words. In other words, we're talking to Him. We're deliberately talking to Him. We're attempting to include Him in our lives via the speech that we're making to Him. The words that we utter are uttered to Him. And, you know, it's an odd thing, and I'm not trying to make anybody paranoid when I say this, but I've heard lots of people pray over my lifetime, and it's amazing to me how many sermons are preached during prayer. And it's obvious. They're not talking to God. They're talking to me. or you or somebody else. And I think, this is not right. That's not prayer. And I even hear people praying to God and talking about God's word as if it's a third person over here. And I think, best solution to that is pray out loud. You'll hear yourself, and then you'll start saying, am I praying here or am I just talking? But the point is, prayer is a deliberate inclusion of God in our lives by means of our words. The definition, however, only works when we understand that our words are prayer when we're talking to God. We're not doing a religious thing. We're not responding to a request that, would you lead us in prayer? Though that may be the thing that motivates it. It's not about fulfilling some kind of ritual obligation for the rest of the people so we can get on with what we're doing. It's supposed to be, stop, we want to include God here, let's talk to Him about this and bring Him into the inclusion of what we're doing by the speech that we're making, the talk that we're talking to Him. So we have to understand that prayer is only a deliberate inclusion of God when we're talking to God. And then the definition also only works when we possess a conviction that God's within hearing distance. We're actually talking to somebody who's listening. That's a scary thought. As I think about all the words I've uttered and called them prayer over my lifetime, I've been amazed, especially since I started doing it out loud, because I really feel like praying out loud is better for me because it keeps me on target. I'm talking to somebody here. I'm not just thinking words of desire that can run off down some rabbit trail and then fall asleep and wake up and say, oh, I was praying. No, you weren't. You were going through some kind of religious thing. You weren't in a conversation. You don't go to sleep when you talk to somebody. Nobody does that. Ever. Never happens. You disconnect from the person before you ever go to sleep. I've never, ever talked to anybody that was talking to me and then fell asleep while they were talking to me. That's never happened in my whole life, and it's not going to. So you can just count all those times when you fell asleep while you were doing this thing called praying and just realize, hey, you weren't. God was not close enough in your thinking that you were really talking to Him, or you would not. You would not have gone to sleep in His presence. You would not do that. I'll guarantee you won't do that. Not if you know He's there listening. So when we talk about prayer as a deliberate inclusion of God in our lives by means of a word, we're talking to God and He's listening. That's the bottom line. That's the big picture. But there is a problem in Luke. But it's over in chapter 18, and since we're never going to get there, we're going to go there this morning, and that way, if we never get there, it won't matter. I decided years ago that I was always going to preach in the Gospels, but I didn't realize that I was always going to be in Luke for the rest of my life. Of course, at that time I was in Mark, and I resigned the church, and then I didn't have to finish it. Then the next church I took, I started Matthew, and then I resigned 7 years later. Didn't finish that one either, so that's the only way I get out of these books is to quit. Bye, y'all. I'm done with Luke. I know we only got to chapter 5, but no, I'm teasing. But anyway, the point is, in Luke 18, Jesus highlighted a problem with this business of prayer. In chapter 18, starting in verse 10, Jesus is telling a story here about people who view others with contempt. I told you earlier, we're constantly trying to elevate ourselves. That's viewing others with contempt. And in verse 10, Jesus said this, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. Now, he does call it prayer, but the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. God, I thank Thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Now the key statement there is that the Pharisee was praying to himself. He wasn't talking to God. God wasn't listening either. Because he doesn't listen when people come at him with arrogance and have words to say that he's not going to hear because they're not even talking to him. They're just talking to themselves. That's a problem. And that's a problem that Luke highlights in relation to this whole business of praying. This is the Word of God. It is his explanation of reality. He tells us here what is real and what is not. And this Word tells us pointedly that though God is always within hearing distance, he's not actually being included by our words when we're talking to ourselves. Now, he's there. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus made this very telling comment. He said, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." That means that everything I say is being recorded by somebody, but it's not being listened to by God. And I say, well, how does that work? Well, according to Revelation chapter 20, there are books of works in heaven that record every detail of every individual's life from the time he starts living till the time he stops. God's not writing those books. I think he's got a whole host of angels that are doing all the writing. Every word, every action, every thought, every motive, everything is recorded in the books of the works. That means I can't say anything that's not recorded there. But that doesn't mean God's listening to me, because he's not listening if I'm not talking to him, and he's certainly not listening if I'm just talking to myself, congratulating myself about how superior I am to other people. He's just not listening. It's not that he's too far away to hear me, it's that he's turned his ear off. I'm not going to listen to that. In effect, that's what God says. So, even though our words are heard and recorded in heaven, they're not actively bringing God into, and I'm going to call this thing, inclusion, a fellowship participation. That means there's more than one person here, and there's fellowship going on, and there's participation between the two of them. God does not come into this fellowship participation with us when we're not talking to him. James chapter 4 says in verse 2 that we have not because we ask not. It's not that God doesn't see what we need. It's not that God doesn't know what we're thinking. It's just that he doesn't respond when we don't talk to him. He doesn't enter into a fellowship participation with us when we're not talking to him. It's almost like these kids in, I was going to say in kindergarten, but I could as easily say in the 9th and 10th grade too. I'm learning a lot. But my point is, you'll hear this on occasion. I'm not talking to you! Because somebody was carrying on a conversation this way and somebody was trying to butt in. Well, God doesn't butt in. If we're not talking to him, he's not entering into the issue. And that's what the whole concept of talking to him is involving, this business of prayer. Our words are not heard by God. That is, he doesn't enter into a fellowship participation with us when they're expressions of either arrogance or despair, or we're not talking to him. He does not enter into this relationship with us, participating with us, fellowshipping with us, when we're not trying to talk. Fellowship with him, when we're not talking to him. And there are those two things that can keep our conversation that even when we claim we're talking to him, he doesn't hear, and that is the arrogance of the Pharisee or the despair of the person who simply disbelieves in the amazing love of God and will not allow the fact that God's grace and mercy and love can reach him. If he's wallowing in this self-pitying despair, it doesn't matter what he says. God's not listening to that either. So the Word of God tells us that. The Word of God does not lend any credibility to the idea that just because God already knows something, he will enter into fellowship participation with me just because he's not ignorant of my situation. The Bible doesn't encourage me to think that God's going to enter into a fellowship participation with me in my situation if I'm not going to talk to him about it. He knows. God is a mind reader. He's the perfect husband for every woman that wants her husband just to do stuff because he's supposed to read her mind. And here, guys are the same way, though.
Well, you should have known.
Well, God is a mind reader. He does know. He's also a heart reader, and He does know. And He knows exactly why we seek to address Him or not. He knows. He sees that. It's clear. He's, by the way, not the least bit intimidated by our anger when He won't do the thing that needs to be done when we haven't even asked Him. Why, He should have known. Well, right. He does know, but you know, it's the prima donna in me that insists that other people read my mind and treat me like I want to be treated. And God doesn't play that game. He just doesn't. And that's only one of the bigger problems. There are some other problems. For example, in Matthew 6:7, the Bible tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus was talking, and He said that you should be careful not to think that just because you multiply words that you're talking to God, or that you're praying effectively. That you're, you know, it's amazing to me how prayer has been so distorted that people will actually go into this rote thing and they'll start saying all these words and they call it prayer and they can't even keep their mind on what they're doing because they're, you know, they're disconnected. We have this whole business of gimmicks to enable us to pray. And as long as we're depending on the gimmicks, we're not praying. We're just going through motions. We're just multiplying words. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:7, you're not talking to God when you're multiplying words and calling it prayer. He's not listening to all that stuff. So the next time you think that somebody needs to say lots and lots and lots of words over this need, forget it. God is not a machine that we can manipulate. He's a real person. And He doesn't have to have 14 chapters on why He ought to do something for me. He just wants to hear from me. So multiplying words doesn't... And I've often thought, you know, what is it about Christians that think that when they have a need, they need to call everybody and send out emails and everything to everybody in the whole world to get all these people all concentrating together to pray? You know, the Bible never tells us one time that if you stack the deck against God, He'll have to obey us. It never says that. In fact, the Bible never says that we'll get anything from God by praying. It tells us that we receive from God when we believe Him. Now, prayer is an exercise of faith. And when you pray and you are believing, then obviously you're going to have a response from Him because you're talking to Him and you believe that He's hearing you. But just, you know, if you get 200,000 people to all covenant to pray from 3 o'clock in the afternoon to 6 o'clock in the evening, all on the same day from all points of the earth, you know that doesn't affect God one whit. Because all that is manipulation. We want our will so bad that we're going to try to get 200,000 people to agree with us that God ought to do this. And it doesn't have to be that way. You know, God says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you ask what you will and it'll be done. Amazing difference. But, like everything, prayer's a complicated thing, and we've managed to make a mess of it too. So Matthew 6:7 just tells us, don't even think that multiplying words is going to affect it. In Luke 20, verse 47, Jesus castigates religious leaders for standing on the street corners and praying out loud and long so that they can impress the people that are going by. And He says, don't think God's listening to that, because He's not. And then in Matthew 6:9, He tells the disciples how they're supposed to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Those kind of words. He tells us that we're not talking to God when we're not interested in what He's doing. It's not about... I heard a guy actually, a Bible class leader, actually say one time, if we can just get God on our side. And I thought, nope, it's got to be the other way. If we can just get on God's side. I mean, if we're interested in what He's interested in, we can talk to Him about it, He'll act on it. But if we're trying to force what we're interested in on Him and He's not interested in it, it isn't going to work. Because he's interested in the things that produce life, and he's not interested in the things that produce death. And if our interest is not in life, and if it's not moving in that direction, he's not listening. So these are some of the big issues of prayer. And I want us to try to plug those into this Luke 3 text here where Jesus prays. Why was Jesus praying when he was to be baptized by John? What difference did it make whether he prayed or not? Which is what a lot of people say when it's time to eat. Well, why do we always have to pray before we eat? You don't have to. That's the way you feel, don't. But I guarantee you this, the God who cares about us said this in his word, that food is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If you believe that, then don't you want the stuff you eat to be set apart for your body's good? If you don't care about that, then don't pray. But recognize what you're dismissing when you don't. Because praying over the food is not dismissing God either. It's actually talking to him. Got to keep that in mind. You're talking to a real person, and he's really listening if you're praying. That's the issue. Now, when Jesus was praying just before he went under the water, now that shows the Baptist side of me, doesn't it? Why does he record that? Jesus was praying. Why does Luke want Theophilus to understand that Jesus prayed then? Well, I think part of the reason is because he wanted to explain why, at the end of verse 21, heaven was open. Why the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. Why a voice from heaven came down saying, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." Luke wanted Theophilus to understand that it was because Jesus prayed that those things happened. In other words, he wants us to understand that God acts, if you want to call it that, or he reacts when his people talk to him. And especially when Jesus talked to him. Heaven was open because Jesus expressed his desire to include his Father in his affirmation of John's theology. He was, in effect, saying, "Father, I am right now in the process of submitting myself to John's baptism because I want these people to understand that this is the true theology, this is the truth about you, that you will receive people who repent. You will forgive their sins. If they'll bring their snakiness to you, you will cleanse them and redeem them and regenerate them and forgive them. I want these people to understand that that's true. That's why I'm doing this. But just as they watch me do this, it won't make any difference to them if you don't do something too." This sanctified imagination, but I can almost hear Jesus saying that to his Father. This isn't going to work, Father, unless you do something too. And the Father said, "All right, how's this? Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased," out loud where everybody heard it. You suppose anybody that actually heard that had any doubt in their mind that Jesus was actually being affirmed by the voice from heaven? That's why Theophilus is told that Jesus was praying, because Luke wanted Theophilus to understand that heaven was open because Jesus expressed this desire to include his Father in what he was actually doing, and that is affirming the truth about God that John had been preaching. The Holy Spirit descended visibly because Jesus expressed his desire to include his Father in what he was doing. The voice spoke from heaven because Jesus had expressed his desire to include his Father in what he was doing. It's crucial that we understand that. When we apply the issues of prayer to what Jesus was doing in verse 21, it's crucial that we understand he was talking to a real person who was really listening because he had a real relationship with his Father, and he wanted his Father in on what he was doing right here. And he also wanted his Father's participation with him in it. And that's exactly what he got. But it's just as crucial that we understand that Luke recorded Jesus as praying because he wanted Theophilus to understand that the things that happened are fantastic evidences that our faith is not wishful thinking or self-fulfilling works. In other words, he wanted Theophilus to understand why the things happened, but he also wanted to understand that those things that happened are a phenomenal affirmation of the truthfulness of John's message, because John had said, this one that's coming after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will give you life like you've never known before. And people aren't just going to fall all over themselves believing that unless there is some kind of affirming reinforcement. And I'll guarantee you, a voice from heaven and the Spirit descending like a dove, pretty powerful reinforcement. So people would be inclined to believe that there is really life here. And so Luke wanted Theophilus to understand that these evidences that occurred in this occasion, thou art my beloved son, and thee I am well pleased, occurred so that we would not fall into the problem of thinking that prayer and fulfillment from prayer is just wishful thinking. You know, there's a lot of that going on, wishful thinking. We often pray something, and then immediately we see something happen and we interpret that as an answer. And a lot of times that's exactly what it is. But you have to understand what's going on. You focused your mind with the words that you said, so naturally you're sensitized to what happens afterwards. That's automatic. Was what happened afterwards actually an answer to your prayer? Well, that depends on whether you're praying or not. Were you really talking to God? Did you expect Him to hear you? Were you looking for something that was focused on His interests and not just yours? You know, I have a little problem with people saying, God, I need a parking spot. You know, and then some car backs out, thank you, Lord, and they drive right in there. I want to know what they were doing. Were they going to a meeting that was designed to undercut their brother and God provide them a parking space? No. You see, if you're not pursuing His interest, then the things that happen in your life, regardless of what you've been talking about, are not prayer answers. Because you weren't talking to God. Because you weren't interested in what He was interested in. But on the other hand, when you are interested in what He's interested in, then He's interested in every detail, even if it's when your hair falls out of your head. Therefore, there's nothing too small to talk to Him about, but you have to understand that you're talking to Him about something that He has told you He's interested in. It's life-producing. So be careful in that whole scenario. And the only reason you have to be careful is because Jesus said one time that when you pray, you ought to do it in private. You ought not to make your prayer life something that people will look at you and think thoughts about you, whether good or bad. It's amazing to me how many times an answer to prayer, as we interpret it, becomes a stage for us. So that everybody can look at us and say, man, I wish I was in his shoes because he's got this direct hotline to heaven. It's obvious from what he's telling us. Why is he telling us? So that we'll be impressed that he's got a hotline to heaven or what? You see, this is all complicated by this whole business of who are you talking to and are you following what he's told you in his word? When he tells you, keep this between us, keep it between us. If he gives you the freedom to say something to somebody about something that he did, that's good. But you be sure he gave you the freedom, and it's not just you trying to build your own reputation. People who are constantly boasting about how God answers their prayers make me wonder. I don't hear those people ever boasting about how much money they gave to the work. People are silent as a tomb about that, unless, of course, that's the only thing they can boast about, and then sometimes it'll come out. But it's amazing to me. Jesus told us about three things that we're not supposed to talk about. Prayer and giving are two of them. So when we're actually seeking the will of God, and we're praying and talking to Him about that search that we're engaged in, then we're going to be like Jesus was. I don't know if Jesus actually, you have to understand that in the humanity of Jesus, even though he was God in the flesh, he apparently decided before he ever took on this body that he would limit himself to the brain that was in that body. Now, that's not as limited as you might think, because we operate on about 10% of ours. And, you know, so he had 100% of his to work with, but apparently he had decided he would not go beyond that. So whenever he needed to know something that he didn't know because his brain is limited, he would go to the Father. The Spirit of God would often do things in his heart and mind to show him what the Father's will was. That's the way he expressed himself in his own words in the Scripture. And so I don't know if he expected that heaven would open. I don't know if he expected to see this dove coming down. And it was obviously the Spirit of God. I don't know if he thought he'd hear the voice from his Father identifying him as the Son. I don't know what he expected. I don't know that it mattered what he expected. The issue wasn't what he expected, but the fact that he wanted his Father included in this thing that he was doing. That's what he wanted. He was talking to the Father about the people's need to understand that God would forgive them if they would just come to him with all their snakiness in repentance. He would cleanse them and regenerate. He wanted them to know that. And he wanted his action to be useful in the Father's hands to make that happen. And that's exactly what did happen. Because he was really talking to his Father, and his Father was really listening. And if it hadn't been a voice from heaven and a spirit like a dove, it would have been something else. Because you can't talk to God and him not respond. Doesn't happen. But he never tells us, that I know of, any place where we can identify exactly the details and expect that God will operate according to our wisdom. Sometimes he does that because we need to be encouraged, but more times than not, we've talked to him about including him in the thing we're seeking to do, and he does some phenomenal things, and we think, man, I never dreamed that if I'd pray, this would happen. What are we saying? We're saying God's a mystery. We include him, and he does phenomenal things. We don't include him, he doesn't do anything. So Jesus' prayer actually resulted, and we'll get into this, Lord willing, next time, but it actually resulted in a significant divine affirmation of Jesus' being baptized by John as an affirmation that John's theology was accurate, that it was true, that God really would forgive by grace. That this whole business of trying to wring some kind of concession out of God by twisting his arm, by doing good and all that, it's just not God. That's not him. He's gracious, he's willing, he's eager, he's waiting to listen to us when we're ready to talk to him about the things that are really important, which he has already told us what they are. So that's what's going on in verse 21. Jesus was praying. There's no doubt in my mind that he was praying about what effect his action was going to have on those people who were standing around when he was being baptized by John. And what happened was absolutely amazing. People say, you can't trust Christianity. Christianity is built on a bunch of say all that all you want to. But I guarantee if you'd have been there that day and you heard a voice from heaven saying to Jesus, you're my beloved son, I'm pleased with you. You wouldn't have gone home that day saying, well, you know, this Christianity stuff's a myth. You wouldn't have. You'd have had to deal with the fact that God identified his son. So let's give that some thought this morning as we think about praise at the end of the service. Let's pray. Father, we know that there are so many forms to the ways that we do things, even closing our time together in prayer, or opening it in prayer, or having a prayer meeting and asking for requests. All of these things are forms. But Lord, if you don't listen to us, they're not prayer. And if we're not talking to you about things that are important to us, as well as to you, then we're not including you. So it's my prayer this morning that you'll teach me how to include you, and that you'll teach all of us how to include you, just like Jesus did. We ask this in his name because you told us to.